Now, I'm going to introduce our speaker in just a moment, but I wanted to go ahead and read some scripture that he'll be basing his message on today. So if you have a Bible, I want you to, there's two passages we're going to look at. The first one is found in Psalm 139 and verses 13 through 16 there. And I'm using the Pew Bibles, and you're welcome to use that if you don't have your own. This particular scripture is found on page 618 in these blue Pew Bibles. So again, if you don't have a Bible, turn there, put your eyes on God's Word with me. And let me read verses 13 through 16 of Psalm 139. Verse 13, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And then the other passage that I'd like us to look at together is found in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. Again, in the blue Bible, it's page 1158. So if you would, follow along as I begin reading at verse 1 of Ephesians 4. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Thanks be to God for his word this morning. Yes? Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we have the joy of having a guest speaker with us today and his family. In just a moment, we're going to ask Aaron Osterbrock if he would come and share God's word with us today. It's interesting. I got to meet Aaron 8 years ago. Several of us went on a mission trip to Thailand. Sharon Sedgell was on that trip, and Amy Worley, Gail Sheehan, who is now retired and lives away from us. So we had several Carl Roeders on that trip. We visited Kim Brown and her ministry and saw other missionary work at that time. And that was our first opportunity to meet Aaron. Aaron and his wife, Valerie, have been appointed by American Baptist Ministries to be missionaries in Malaysia. And they are in the process now of raising their prayer and their financial support. And so we wanted to give them the opportunity to come and share how God has called them to this particular ministry, and hear from them today. And so I hope that you get a chance to meet them before you leave today. They've got two wonderful little kids with very auspicious names, Theophilus and Anastasia. And they're cute, wonderful kids. I hope that you have a chance to meet them as well. Aaron, come on up if you would. We're delighted to have you with us. And God bless you. Thank you for coming and speaking to us today.
Thank you, Pastor Rick. Good morning. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. We live in the glory of that resurrection. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we love you. That's why we're here this morning, Lord. It's your love and it's your Holy Spirit that changes us. It's changed our lives, God. It's changed who we are. It's changed who we want to be. We want to be more like you, Jesus Christ, and we want to see you glorified in our lives. Lord, we invite your presence to move in this place this morning. As we look at your word, Father, we pray, Lord, that we would be convicted, that we would be challenged, that we would be encouraged, that we would be emboldened, Father, to live lives worthy of the name of Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand who we are in you and to live out in the gifts that you have given us. Add your blessing to this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to look at our God-given design and our God-given call. Looking at design, there's evidence of God's design all around us. We see it everywhere. But we really need to look no further than to the human eye. Let's see if this works. Oh, there we go. All right. I hope this goes through your mind as you're looking in the mirror this week. As you look at your eyeballs, I want you to think about God's design in you. Did you know that there are 130 million rods in your eye? 130 million. Does that seem reasonable? Does that seem, I mean, that just blows my mind. 130 million. There are 7 million cones. And it's through these rods and cones that you're able to interpret black and white and you're able to interpret colors. 137 million rods and cones in your eye. Per square millimeter on the back of your retina wall, there are 400,000 optical sensors. I can't comprehend that. You can't comprehend that. And your eye sends out 50,000 messages simultaneously to your brain. Up to 50,000. Let's look at these numbers again, because you got to have it in front of you. 130 million rods, 7 million cones, 400,000 optical sensors, 50,000 messages simultaneously. When you look at that, it's mind-boggling. It's evidence of design. So much so that it led a leading scientist of his day to say, to suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances, can't be copied, for adjusting the focus to different distances, for emitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, could have been formed by natural selection, seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest. It was a guy named Charles Darwin said that. Now, Darwin, of course, will say that it was done by natural selection, but he had the numbers in front of him. It's amazing. It's amazing. And when you really think about it, it's absurd to say that anything else but God's design created your eye. I want you to think about that this week. God has a specific design in you. Now, how many of you have ever wondered, maybe you've entered a new stage of life, maybe you're just figuring out what it's like to walk with the Lord, but how many of you have ever wondered or had the question, God, what have you got next for me? What do you want me to do? Right? If we're actively searching out the Lord, if we're seeking him out, you've probably faced that question a number of times. And this morning, we're going to see that we can look at our God-given design to help us understand our God-given call. Now, there's a number of ways that the Lord can call you. He can call you into many different areas, but he's at least going to call you to use the gifts and the talents that he's given you. So if you're asking that question, and start looking at how God's designed you, because he's at least going to hold you accountable for the talents that he's given you, for the design that he's instilled in you. And that's a unique design. As Pastor Rick just read, look at the text here. You knitted me together. You're intricately woven by God. Now, I'm not a seamstress. I'm not a seamster even. And that's the masculine form. I looked on Google. It has to be fact. But when you're knitting, when you're sewing something, you don't do that from a distance, right? That's an intimate thing. Otherwise, you end up with, you know, a mess. God is intimate and intentional in his design of you. All 137 million rods and cones in your eyeball have been intentionally designed by God. And even more than that, you bear the image of God himself. You are an image bearer of God. You have been designed by God. He has woven you together. And he knows in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. He knows every day for your life. He knows it. He has a purpose for it. God doesn't waste a day. And God hasn't wasted you. He hasn't wasted his design in you. He's got a plan for your design. Now, you may have heard Psalm 139 before, and you may have said to yourself, yeah, that's beautiful. I understand that. God's designed me. But what does that mean? What does my design, how is my design unique from others? Well, Val and I, we took a class on this in seminary. We went to Gordon Conwell. We're Gordon Conwell alums, like Pastor Rick. Woohoo! And we took this class, and it was just brilliant. I'd never thought of it. It's so simple, right? But I'd never thought of it in this way before, to look at my design to help me understand my call. And in the class, they had us write down our intersect moments. Those are moments when your skill set and your passion intersect. I want you to look at this beautiful slide here, where your skill set and your passion intersect. Now, you'll have things that you're good at doing that you don't love doing, right? That you just hate doing. Right? I have a computer background, information systems degree. I don't tell people that a lot. I don't love working with computers. They drive me crazy. And you'll have things that you love doing that you're not very good at doing. Now, Valerie looked at this slide and she said, graphic design, that fits you. You love doing it, you're not very good at it. This slide proves that. But I kept it because I want you to remember this. You want to do things where your skill set and your passion intersect. Now, I had a good friend whom I worked with. I worked in manufacturing for 5 years. And a good friend, we'll call him Joe. Joe worked in sales, and I worked in operations. And we were each volunteered to, voluntold, really, to attend this class. But Joe really had a heart for helping people. He was a great guy. And we had about 60 people on our shop floor. And we had some injuries. And so we were trying to train first responders. And the lady's going through, and she went through CPR and what to do with workplace accidents. And she got to the point of what to do when somebody gets cut really badly. And so she starts discussing this. And all of a sudden, you hear this and next to me. And I look down on the ground, and Joe's on the ground. So I practice my first response. I get down, Joe, yo, are you okay? And he kind of wakes up. So what happened? He said, oh man, just the thought of blood makes me woozy. I think I passed out. You know, Joe's passionate about helping people. But if the thought of blood makes you pass out, you have to question whether or not being a first responder is really in your skill set. You want to do things, you want to write down these moments, these intersect moments are about when your skill set and your passion intersect. Times where you've just lost yourself completely, where you felt like you were in the zone, or somebody had to remind you of what the time was. Things that you're good at doing, that you love doing. Look at those intersect moments. And then take time, I challenge you, to take time this week. You're not going to be able to do it right now in the service. You shouldn't be able to do it if you're listening. But take time, and you've got the questions here to remind you too in the bulletin. Please feel free to have that out in front of you. Take time to schedule time with a friend to sit down and have them read through a couple of your moments. Write them down where you felt like you felt impassioned, your passion and your skill set have met. Take time to write them down and have someone read through them. How many of you have ever had to hear a recording of yourself or watch a video of yourself? Most enjoyable thing ever, isn't it? No, it's brutal. Because we don't hear ourselves and we don't see ourselves as we truly are. And you know what? You might not be able to recognize God's giftings that he's given you. You may not be able to see God's design in you. But someone else can help you do that through writing down these intersect moments. How many of you have ever been blessed by someone's note of encouragement? Or someone coming and visiting you in the hospital when you're sick or when a loved one passed away? Or someone inviting you in for a meal? Those are all things where people are using God's gifts to bless others. Gift of encouragement, gift of hospitality, the presence of just being there, right? The gift of just being there for someone. It's easier for us to see gifts in others than it is for us to see it in ourselves. So I challenge you to sit down with somebody really soon, make it a point to, so that you can understand how God has designed and gifted you. And we're going to use those God-given gifts, the God-given design, to help fulfill our God-given call. Now, I told you, Val and I, we took a class on this, and it was extremely helpful. And we're going to tell you our story about how we're going to Malaysia in just a little bit, how God has called us. But the class that we took and doing this was instrumental in helping us to understand our God-given call. Val and I sat down, and I wrote down my intersect moments. She did hers. We did independent of one another. I found out I love learning about other cultures, love teaching the Word of God, and I love seeing the world through other people's points of view. I had taken that for granted. I thought that's the way everybody else thinks, because I couldn't get outside my own head. Val found that she had an inclination and ability for leadership. She loves teaching, public speaking, and writing, and she's drawn to one-on-one pastoral relationships. So we analyzed our God-given design, and that's helped us to understand our God-given call, how we have been uniquely gifted by God. Look at your God-given design to determine your God-given call. Look at your God-given design to determine, help you determine your God-given call. Now, as we look at calling, Pastor Rick just read Ephesians 4, and in those first six verses, in the literal translation, the NIV helps change the words up a little bit to make it doesn't sound as repetitive. But Paul gets a little repetitive. He uses this word call four different times in the first few verses here. He talks about your calling. And calling, it's a theological thing. God calls throughout the whole Bible. He called Abraham, probably from out of worshiping the moon. He called Amos, who was a shepherd, very low on the socioeconomic status, to speak God's word for his people. He calls people throughout the New Testament, and he's calling people today. God calls us into relationship with him. He calls sinners into relationship with him, and he calls us to live lives that reflect his glory and for us to use the gifts that he's given us. We sang about that in a praise song. I thought that was awesome. Call the sinners and wake up the saints. That's a great line. I thought, Lord, wake me up. You know, that is a great line. There's this idea of call, and primarily we're called to be believers and in relationship with Jesus Christ, and that gives us unity in our call. There's unity in our call, and we see that reflected here in these first few verses. Seven different times Paul uses the word one. We have one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. There's unity in our call. There's unity there, but there's diversity in our giftings. See, verse 7 tells us that. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. According to the measure, there's differing measures of Christ's gift of grace to us, and those are the gifts that God has given us. This isn't about saving grace. We all have that through Jesus Christ, anyone who's in relationship with him. But he's gifted us with different gifts. Your gifts are different than the person sitting next to you, and God wants you to use those for his glory. Your gifts are different. Now, the Bible, in four different places, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, lists different gifts. And there's more than 20 different gifts listed. And you may write down your intersect moments this week where your skill set and your passion intersect. And you may get done with that, and you may look up at this list, and you may say, my gift isn't on there. That's okay. These are illustrations of gifts that people have. It's not an exhaustive list. I had a church member I served for a couple years as associate pastor at First Baptist Hamilton, Ohio. And I had a church member in his last week of life, sat down with him and he said, "You know what, Aaron? I love junking." He said, "You know, I'm really good at finding a deal. I can't tell you the number of flea markets, garage sales I've been to over the years. But I also can't tell you the number of sewing machines, number of walkers or wheelchairs or canes that I've purchased. And I've given those to the church, and they found a ministry or people in need of those very things." See, he took what he was good at doing and what he loved doing, junking, and he turned it into a ministry. He used it for God's glory. Now, after he passed, I asked his wife, "Can I use that as an illustration? It's so perfect." She said, "That's fine. But people won't understand junking. That's pretty unique to us." I said, "No, that's the point. That's the point, is it's unique to you. You've got gifts that are unique to you, gifts that maybe you don't even value, that God's instilled in you. God's designed you specifically. He's gifted you specifically. And even if it's junking, it can be used to God's glory." Amen? Amen. God has gifted you for his glory, for a purpose. Now, what's the point of these gifts? Well, we see here, verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers," those are some of the gifts, "to equip the saints for the ministry, for building up the body of Christ." For building up the body of Christ. Your gifts aren't for you. Your gifts are to build each other up. As people invited you into their homes, as people wrote you encouraging notes, they blessed you because their gifts weren't given to them to be held, to store up their talents. They're meant to be used. They build us up. We build each other up through the use of our gifts. The church is built up. And if there's a need that's not being met, then there is a gift that is not being used. If there's a need that's not being met, there is a gift that's not being used. God has not left us shorthanded. So we must use our gifts. And here's the kicker. Look at verse 13. The end goal of these gifts, "until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood," hear this, "to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." What are our gifts used for? To build each other up. To what end? So that we reflect Jesus Christ. See, all the gifts that we have, these diverse gifts that we have collectively, when we use those, we reflect Jesus, because all these gifts are found in him. And if we want to fully reflect him, then each of us must be using the gifts that God's given us. I don't know what your gifts are, and you may not know what your gifts are. I challenge you to sit down and figure those out and ask the Lord and pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, because he's gifted you for a purpose, and he wants you to use those gifts, and he's going to hold you accountable to using those gifts. And that can help you understand your call in the Lord. Now, Val and I'm going to invite Valerie up. Let me see if we can grab a microphone. You've got one? All right, wonderful. Val and I are going to tell you a little bit about our call and our call story. But understand that this came from us sitting down and figuring out what our design was prayerfully and seeking the Lord through it. Now, we're the Osterbrocks, and we're heading to a place called Kota Kinabalu. Can you repeat that with me? Kota Kinabalu. It's a mouthful, isn't it? The locals there shorten it to KK. But if we're being honest, Osterbrocks, that's a little bit of a mouthful too. So we're going to be the Osterbrocks in Kota Kinabalu, or we're going to be OKK. Now, we're going to tell you a little bit about our background, how we got here, before we tell you where we're headed. Now, I'm the blue star there. My story's a little less complicated than Val's. I was born and raised in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm from Milford. Went to the University of Cincinnati. In the middle of three boys, became a believer at the age of 12. And when I went to UC, my freshman year there, I was in Campus Crusade, and a mentor challenged me to go on an international mission trip for the first time. And I went to Johannesburg, South Africa for a month, just sharing the gospel with whomever could hear it. And I wouldn't have used this language back then, but I felt my skill set and my passion intersect. That's one of my intersect moments, was spending a month sharing the gospel with people from different cultures. And I loved it. And the Lord began to stir my heart towards international mission. Came back, graduated from UC, worked for 5 years in Erlanger. Near the end of those 5 years, I went on a mission trip to northern Thailand. Pastor Rick said, Pastor Rick, Pastor Amy, Sharon was on that. It was a wonderful trip, and got to watch Chuck and Ruth Fox in northern Thailand, watching Chuck work among the Akha people there. Really stirred my heart once again and confirmed my call by God that I was set for missions, for international cross-cultural ministry. Came back, finished up work, and headed up to the North Shore of Boston to Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, where in the first week in the lunch line, I met a girl named Valerie. And Valerie's going to tell you how she got to the lunch line.
Well, I'm Valerie. I'm the Red Star. And I was born in Boston, as you can hear from my accent. I was born in Boston and then moved to Singapore and Australia, where I grew up. And I trained to be a high school and middle school teacher in Australia. And I loved it. I loved everything about it. I loved teaching the kids. I loved designing curriculum. I loved being in Melbourne. But I also knew that there were needs overseas. And so I prayed. I said, God, I will go and I will teach missionary kids anywhere, just not a Muslim country. Because I'm a single woman, and at the time I was single, and it doesn't make any sense. And so God, who has a sense of humor, called me to Kyrgyzstan, which is a Muslim country. And it was great. I taught there for 2.5 years, and I loved it. I felt like my passion and my skill set had met, that God was calling me to cross-cultural mission. I was already a cultural mongrel, right? Perfect for the mission field. And I knew I needed to be better equipped so that I could serve him long-term in mission. And so I went to Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary on the North Shore of Boston, where in the first week, in the cafeteria, in the lunch line, I met a Midwesterner named Erin Osterbrock.
And she heard the wedding bells. She did not. It took her 6 months to even begin to think about that. But now, in those 6 months, it felt longer, honestly. But in those 6 months, the Lord called us independent of one another to what we're about to be doing. And that's theological education. We went to a mission night, attended a mission night. The focus was on China. But what we heard over and over again was the way the West can best help the global church is through theological education. Now, it may not seem like it here in the States, but do you know how many people on average per day become a believer in Jesus Christ in the world? Do you know how many people per day? 176,000. 176,000. When you're watching a Buckeye game this fall, I want you to be reminded of that. Two of Ohio Stadium, almost. That's how many people a day are becoming believers in Jesus Christ. And so we felt the Lord stir our hearts towards theological education. We were married, and then we right away, our summer break, we went to Malawi to teach for 3 months in Central Africa Bible College. And Malawi is a perfect example of what's going on in the world. 100 years ago, Malawi was 2% Christian. Flash forward 100 years, and it's 80% Christian. Praise God. Church is booming. But a lot of people there are first-generation believers. They didn't grow up with Sunday school teachers or parents who knew the Lord. They didn't grow up with pastors who could teach them about God's Word. So they need training. They need pastors who can train them, and those pastors need training. Because the church is a mile wide, and it's only an inch deep. And so it's a great need all over the world. And the pastor whom we served under was from Malawi and saw that, and so he started the school. So the Lord confirmed our call as we taught there in Malawi. We came back to Boston. We drank from the fire hose that is seminary for a couple more years. And then we came back to Ohio to First Baptist Hamilton, where I served as associate pastor the past couple years. And I just stepped down from that role in September, and we've begun our full-time journey to the city of KK. Close, good enough. So Val's going to tell you a little bit about Kota Kinabalu.
All right, that's a picture of the city of KK, Kota Kinabalu. It's in East Malaysia, and Malaysia is a tropical country. It's right there on the equator, if you want to show the map of Southeast Asia. Those two teal or aqua bits are Malaysia. It's split into East and West Malaysia, and Malaysia is a Muslim country, but there's actually a significant Christian minority in East Malaysia. That purple star shows you where we're going, to KK, to a school called Sabah Theological Seminary. It's incredible that God has opened the door door for this seminary to exist in a Muslim country. Aaron's going to tell you a bit more about the school.
Yeah, so the school itself has been there 30 years. It was built and founded in 1988. Two of the six original full-time staff were actually American Baptist missionaries, Gom and Atlas Shea, if you know their names. So it's been there for 30 years. It's an interdenominational school. It's in a Muslim country. Do you know how many people are studying there full-time to become pastors? They have more than 400 full-time students. Muslim country, more than 400 full-time students. It's amazing that the Lord has blessed this school. They do that through programs. They do certificates, diplomas, bachelor's, master's, post-grad programs. So whatever level a student comes in at, they help them get to the next level. It's an amazing thing that's going on there. They do that in three different language tracks. They do that in English, in Chinese, and then primarily in Malay. And so Val and I will be teaching the Malay and English tracks.
We'll be learning Malay to be able to do that.
Yes, we will. We'll need prayer for that. That'll come up in the prayer requests.
You know, we were praying about where God was calling us, and we felt called to STS for three big reasons, and we're going to just tell you very briefly probably about them. So the first one is poverty, and it's a very poor part of the world, and East Malaysia is poorer than West Malaysia. And one of the effects of that is that you have many families living in poverty selling their young women off very young to get married because they get a dowry and they have one less mouth to feed. So these women get married from the tribal groups who live in the interior of Sabah, and they get married and they have children, and then they get divorced and sent back home with their kids to a family that couldn't even support one mouth. And so now they've got this cycle of broken families and broken lives going on through the generations. And one of the things that Aaron and I are excited about is partnering with the local church to stop this and to support these women and these kids, and to support families so that this doesn't happen. And there are all kinds of projects that the church is involved in that we'd love to tell you about if you talk to us after the service. But that's one of the things we're excited about, is really seeing God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, through the church, being salt and light in a poor society.
Yeah, another reason we're really excited about going to Malaysia is to really help strengthen the church against the process of Islamization. While we were there in East Malaysia, which has about a 30% Christian minority, we heard stories of Islamic fundamentalists coming over from West Malaysia and going into the interior and bribing people to sign and register as Muslims. Now we heard for as little as 50 ringgits, which is the equivalent of $12, people were signing. But they live on less than $2 a day. So $12 is really like a week's pay. And either they're nominal believers or people who just don't have any faith at all, so why not just register as a Muslim? Well, the problem with that is it becomes a huge barrier to the gospel, because now it's illegal for them. Once you register as a Muslim, it's illegal for you to convert to anything else. And so we want to strengthen and equip these pastors so that when they go back to their villages to be the pastor over the congregation in that village, we want to help them in understanding the Word of God and deepening their love for Jesus Christ, so that when they go back to their villages, they're emboldened to reach people for Jesus. And those people become emboldened in their relationship with Jesus Christ and understand that it's worth far more than $12.
And a third reason why we're excited about what God is doing at STS is the regional access and influence that the school has. So again, the map of Southeast Asia, STS has students from countries like Indonesia, Burma, China, India, Brunei, right? All these neighboring countries. The incredible thing about those countries is that many of them are closed to the gospel. Christians are persecuted in these countries, but they can come to STS on student visas or on tourist visas and study and be trained as pastors and go back into countries where we wouldn't be allowed to as missionaries, and go back in and disciple and evangelize and keep building the church. The church is growing, 176,000 new believers, and many of them are in these countries in Southeast Asia. So Aaron and I are excited about being part of what God's already doing in Southeast Asia and equipping local believers to go out and share the gospel, live the gospel, right, in all of its aspects.
Yeah, really affords us an awesome opportunity for multiplication of ministry. We plan on being there for at least the next 10 years, and that means we'll be able to influence more than 1,000 pastors in Southeast Asia. If they're ministering and pastoring over churches of even just 30 people, that's 30,000 Christians indirectly whom we'll be able to affect. And so we would really love your prayers in that, because there's a lot that the Lord's doing there in Southeast Asia. And we're really excited about being able to be here in an Ohio church because we're 2 hours down the road from you. So on home assignment, it makes that relationship, that face-to-face relationship, a real relationship. We'll be able to be here every 5 years and not just send you email updates, but you'll know us. We really love the opportunity to be here, Pastor Rick. You may be asking yourself, could you partner with us in this? We would love for you to pray for us. Val already mentioned language school. Val knows Chinese and Russian. I'm the guy that grew up in America. I speak American. I'm going to need some help. I barely speak English. So pray for that. Actually, our sign-up sheet's outside. Please sign up for our emails and our prayer updates. We've got prayer cards. Please grab those. Pray for Malaysia as the Lord prompts your heart. If you grab a prayer card, please pray for the school. They need it. They need your prayers. And those 400-plus full-time students need your prayers because it still is an area where their Christians are persecuted against in slightly subtle but certainly impactful ways.
And if you friend us on Facebook, if you're on Facebook, we're the only Aaron and Valerie Osterbrock. So become friends with us and we'll add you. We've got a Facebook group that we put prayer updates on as well. It's a secret group. And another way that we invite you to partner with us is financially. We are going to be going free of charge to the seminary. And we need to raise 100% of what we need to live on before we can go. We're hoping to leave in August this year. And we're actually, by God's grace, we're at 82% of our support goal, which is a really great place to be. We're on track. So if God is calling you as individuals or as a church to partner with us financially, you can do that on the prayer card or on the International Ministries website. But pray about it, whether it's $25 a month or $2,000 a month, we'll take that. And pray for us. Pray that God will raise up all that we need to be able to go when He wants us to go. We'll be starting with language school and then doing that for about 6 months before starting teaching at the seminary.
Yeah. So you've heard a little bit about our call coming out of our design. I challenge you to think about praying about partnering with us prayerfully or financially, but I really want you to think this week and pray this week about God's design in you. You've heard us, how we figured it out. Each one of us has got to figure it out, and by the power of the Holy Spirit and God's leading, that will happen. Look at your God-given design. Doesn't matter what stage of life you're in, God's gifted you, and He's going to use you, and sometimes He gives you different gifts for different stages of life. Whether you're young or old, single or married or widowed, the Lord wants to use you. Look at your God-given design to determine your God-given gifts so the church may be built up and so that we may reflect Jesus Christ to a dying world around us. Amen.
Amen.
If you need prayer for that, please come forward during the song. I'm going to pray for us now. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you, God, for your design in each one of us, Lord, that we are intricately woven. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which tells us that, God. Our identity is rooted in you, our master and creator, who has knit us together, Lord, and redeemed us, Lord Jesus Christ. You are our Savior, and we claim that this morning, Lord. We pray, Lord Jesus, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand our design, help us to understand our gifts, Lord Jesus, that we may live into the calling that you've given us and live into using those gifts, God. Give us creativity in figuring out how you want us to use those gifts. Lord Jesus, may you be glorified in the process, and may your church be strengthened. In your holy name we pray. Amen.